must continue until we are joined together in the same faith and in the same knowledge of the Son of God. We must become like a mature person, growing until we become like Christ and have His perfection. The next slide. Then we will no longer be babies. We will not be tossed about like a ship that the waves carry one way and then the other. We will not be influenced by every new teaching we hear from people who are trying to fool us. They make plans and try any kind of trick to fool people into following the wrong path. No. Speaking the truth with love, we will grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head. The whole body depends on Christ, and all the parts of the body are joined and held together. And this is the verse that is my sermon, basically. Each part does its own work to make the whole body grow and be strong with love. So we all have a part to play. Now, in the next slide, in your head, what do you think is the desire that Christ have for you and for me? Is it that I win the race? And Paul says, run the race. Don't kind of not finish the race. Or do you think maybe, just maybe, it is greater desire to see everyone win, the team win? Now, I believe truly in my heart God is a team player. He wants the team to win. Today, we have a mindset of individualism. We appreciate that. That's a modern way of thinking. And we are influenced. And that's maybe one of the things I want to at least leave you with tonight. You are, if you don't think you are, influenced by the individualistic worldview that we are in. That it's me, primary, and the group, secondary. Now, this is a cycling team, the BMC team. And the catchphrase here is, if the team win, I win. If the team win, I win. Right, if we go to the next slide. To confirm and to reiterate that point, Paul writes the following in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved Diabia and gave himself for the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or other blemish, but holy and blameless. It is the desire for God to present us to the Father one day. The team. Now, I know we have now, in our evangelistic efforts, of course, it's always the individual making a personal choice. And there is, of course, a personal responsibility for my walk with Christ. And we do appreciate that. The next step, however, I want to say the higher grade Christianity, if I may use that word, is if the team can be pulled with you. That is higher grade. Standard grade, okay, I go to heaven. Higher grade, me and the team go to heaven or grow in our relationship with Christ. Now, I try to get a picture of what I think a mature Christian should look like. And in my view, this is how a church should look, or a mature Christian should look. A team player, a person that is prepared to work in a team, that is prepared to sometimes take the wind from the front, that is prepared to sometimes die on a hill so that the team leader wins. Because when the team leader wins, the team's points go up and the team win. I win then. But the team must win for me to win. Therefore, a cycling team are, of course, different parts working together rhythmically. But there's an ultimate goal. The guys are not going out for a Sunday ride because that will be chaos. This one, we're going to go to this place. No, we have a common goal. We want to win the Tour de France medal. That is our common goal. In our case, of course, I'm not going to the whole time bring the other analogy of the church because that is obvious. As friends and church members, to walk in unity with each other for the common goal, but also to be prepared to go take the wind sometimes and sometimes be in the slip. Others do all the work. I cruise along. But we all win if the team wins. Now, this is counterculture. This is not what we are currently programmed to think. I win. I am the yellow jersey winner. not the team, I win. We want to challenge that. If we go to the next slide, the message puts it in another way, writing, he handed out gifts of apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working with Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within the and without, fully alive like Christ. I like this line that he says, we are all moving rhythmically and easily with each other. Now, for those cycling fans, maybe there's one here, since no one knows the Tour de France leader at the moment. Thank you. The domestique, if we go to the next slide, yeah, he is the servant of the team. The domestique is the guy that does the hard work. He is my personal favorite in a cycling team. Not the sprinter, always the chauvinist. Ooh, look at me, I'm the best sprinter. I'm not going to name names now. Then there's the climbers, they will, and the time trialists, which climbers will probably always win the Tour de France. And then there's the domestique. The guy, he's the workhorse, the servant of the team leader, and he has to be prepared to when his team leader punctures and actually has a mechanical fault that can't be, and the team van is far behind the peloton, he will say, right, you take my bike, I push you just for a few seconds, you go. Because when you win, I win, but you must win. You are the important guy. So the domestique is for me an amazing guy. And I want to play a video. I just get goosebumps when I think about that. You can see the other things that the domestic do. In the cycling world, he will sometimes just put, he will be the guy that's got 5 cycling water bottles on his back because sometimes the team leaders aren't there to pick up water. He gets the water. And he's a strong guy. Don't get me wrong. He's not this Wally Shame Use all on the team. He must be one of the strongest. Because who can get the team? If the team leader punctures and he has to go and get him, he brings him back into the peloton. So the team leader just shifts behind him and he brings him into the peloton. So he's a strong guy, a strong Christian. If I start the analogy back to the Christian view. All right. Now, I'm going to play a video so you can start lining up that video. This is a video of one of the best domestiques in world cycling. Guy's called Richie Porter, Australian cyclist. And he is the team domestique for Sky. And I'm going to play this clip, and I want you to, a few things to look. He's going to show at the start, just doing a press conference, Chris Froome, the winner of the 2013 Tour de France. He's making, and next to him sits this guy, you won the 2013. 2014, whatever. Thank you. Press conference. Domestique sits next to the team leader, and he doesn't say anything. But once the movie starts playing, he's the guy that does all the hard work, climbs, paces the team, and he's also the guy that is prepared to, right at the end, he can actually take the stage win, and he turns around and let his team leader, which is always behind him, take the win. And the team leader says, no, you take the stage, you did all the hard work. I'm not going to take the honors. You take the honors. You did all the hard work. But he is a super domestique. I just wanted to play this video. Some of you might not be cyclists, but this is for me one of the most inspiring videos on the internet. It is. I'm sorry. It is. A guy that's prepared to give his all for, not for himself, for the team. And that just inspires me to the absolute max. I want to start cycling somewhere tomorrow again. I want to be a domestic. I want to be the guy that actually pays the price for someone else. I want to sacrifice my life. I only have 40 years maybe to live, 10 years a day. I don't know how long I have to live. But I have only an amount of time to live. That is a fixed physiological constant. But in this time, I want to be that guy that Jesus, you have to vision this massive velodrome and the guys coming in and my grandfather that loved God and Jesus and Paul and those guys, they see me and they say, wow, check that geezer, man. He's doing it for his team, man. We're proud of you. We cheer you on. You will finish as well. You have few years in this life. Make it count, not for yourself, but for the team. If you want to be first in the kingdom of God, be a servant to the family. And this is the family Christ was talking about, not some random. Be a servant to all. Be a servant to all. And there's, yeah. Anyway, so next slide. The biblical view of being a Christian is absolutely counterculture today. It's just, a team player is good in sports field, but in the real life, tomorrow you guys go to work. Some of you are accountants in the medical field, in the business world. There it's cutthroat. There it's dog, it's dog. It's, yes, I'm there in the cold. Still there. I get inspired by people that is prepared to lay down for the team's benefit. That guy is just, I'm sure God loves him a lot. The guy that is prepared to do it for the team. We go to the next slide. Do appreciate that we are in a modern worldview. I want you to remember this. The worldview is programming you. The prominence of the individual. You can reach your dreams. And you are the master of your destiny. We have often a lot of books in the Christian literature about your purpose, your vision, what your everything. Do appreciate that. I mean, if you look in the bookstores, that is what's happening at the moment. And it's a very individualistic culture. But the biblical culture is not quite like that. It's the prominence of the group, the group's prosperity. The shared, here's an interesting thought. A friend of mine shared it with me this weekend. Not sure if I want to even share this, because some of you might take me to court with this one. But in the olden days, people worshiped God in a group. They came in a cathedral, and they didn't read, so they couldn't read their own Bible in the quiet times. So they had to come to the cathedral, where the priest or whoever ministers them from the Bible, because they were illiterate, most of them, or some of them. But that was not a bad thing necessarily, if the truth was reasonably well dissipated to the group. But the point is, it is a modern thing that some of us sit in our quiet times, me and God. And it's a good thing, okay? Paul did it also. I mean, Jesus did it as well. But it is at least a reasonably modern thing. I know Jesus did it, but don't think it's always been like that, where the focus was only you and your relationship with God. It is not necessarily always been like that. It was a group thing, man. I'm a Christian because I go to the church. And in this group, we are church now, because here I'm church. The coming together of the believers. That's why he says don't neglect the coming together of the believers. If we go to the next slide. In the Corinthian book, Paul writes that God purposed us to be together in a group. So it's not a random fluke. That's God's humor, that he puts various kinds of personalities together that are actually not the same. D personalities, C personalities, and all those funny people. And he put us all in the same boat to learn how to get along with each other. To learn not to be so selfish. To learn how to actually not be my prominence number one, but the group's prominence number one. That's why the biblical view is of a family, not of an individual. The family benefits. The church, the bride. Jesus comes back for the bride. The church. Now, anyway, I get slightly... God has purpose for us to be together as different parts. And you know the scripture. I'm going to read it to you in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says the following. The body is a unit, though it is made of many parts. And though all parts are many, they form one body. So is it with Christ. So he says, build a bridge, get over it. You're together, different parts, boom, that's how we roll. Okay? And then he goes earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to emphasize the benefit to the group, he says, all these gifts of the Holy Spirit, talking in tongues, prophesying, having a word of wisdom, and those wonderful things, was not for personal gain. 12, verse 7 says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The Holy Spirit's gifting in your life is for the common good. For everyone to benefit. For the team to benefit. Okay. Now, we go to what some of you that's in psychology obviously are well familiar with this. And Ross wanted me to allude a little bit to this. It's from the stages of maturity, of course, is from dependence to independence to interdependence. That is, and some of us are dependent, some of us are independent already, and some of us are indeed interdependent. And that is the stages of Christian growth as well. If you look at the guys, the first focus is the dependent guy. He takes no responsibility for his actions. He or she rely on others to take care of him or her and need constant encouragement and instruction. Fair play, new believer in Christ, that's nothing wrong with it. You must be a baby, hello. That's why it's called a baby in Christ. So that's cool, but you mustn't stay there. So then we move through the process of sanctification and Bible study and coming together now, hearing my wonderful sermon. We are growing to become independent, where we now say, listen, now I actually take responsibility for what I've done, who I am. I take responsibility for my quiet time. I don't have the whole time get Pastor Ross to phone me and say, dude, have you prayed this morning, or have you not done funny things on the internet in the evening? I mean, you don't have to the whole time get someone to, you know, you start to become independent. You can look after yourself, are able to grow in your relationship with God without constant encouragement. Can potentially, the other side of the coin is, as you become independent, and again, there's a flip side as well, you, of course, can also become unteachable. I'm now independent. You can't going to tell me what to do, man. So that's the other side of independence. So do appreciate that that guy that has been on his own 10 million years, he doesn't belong to a church. Of course, you can't teach that specific dog new tricks. And I'm not saying he's a dog. I'm just saying. You can't teach a guy new tricks. He's not going to listen to you, boy. You're going to waste your time. He has become so independent, he doesn't depend and trust anyone anymore. And that, of course, isn't ideal as well. Of course, the next phase is the ideal phase, where we become interdependent. Still independent in the way we are able to take responsibility for our actions. We are prepared to still do quiet time on our own and do the disciplines of the Christian faith. But, and this is the big but, now we say we can now start to actually look after not only number one, but number one is the other one. You are number two. Now I can start looking after, and if I can see that Mr. Inglis succeed, and I get the thing in my head that when he succeeds, I actually have succeeded. I've laid down my life for you. Then I become interdependent. Not only laying and sacrificing, guys. It's the common benefit of the group that is at stake here. We want the benefit of the group to grow. Now, I'm going to use an example, if I may. You may as well. We have this wonderful privilege to be in a church where there is economically reasonably active individuals, but as well as Conrad knows, guys are well familiar with the guys at Urban that is less than fortunate. Okay? Now, me being now interdependent, not I'm saying I'm, but us now has suddenly become interdependent. How does it play out? Well, this is how it plays out. Tonight, some of our church members will sleep outside in the cold. Not your fault. I appreciate that. It's not your fault. So it's not guilt. And I'm not going to let you feel bad about it, because you did absolutely squat to make them sleep in the cold. But they do sleep on the cold, wet floor tonight. And they are part of the team. That's why the Bible says, if one suffers, all suffer. If one succeeds, we all succeed. But I'm totally isolated from my shofar friend that's sleeping outside tonight in the cold. Again, none of you know them. It's not your fault. Okay? What I'm saying is, being interdependent says, okay, hang about. I'm economically active and I have a skill set. And you guys all have skill set. And the wonderful thing about synergy is when we say that with this skill set, we truly can make a wonderful impact on the socioeconomic status of our friends other side from Voortrekkerweg. We can in the next few months. I'm so excited that there's going to be this thing in a month's time, you guys in the home cells are also going to do it where we talk about relational intelligence, okay? But we're going to do it with them as well, okay? So we're going to also on the Thursday evening do that whole course with them. Now, I've got an idea, and I want to maybe challenge you. I'm going to try and do it. Don't want to put my foot out there, but I'm probably going to do it. To sleep that night with them in our church there in Voortrekkerweg. Okay, so you don't have to sleep outside, but you're going to sleep inside. We sleep with them, only the men, the girls, sorry, next year, maybe, but not this year. The men, we sleep in the same room with them. I need to put my words right. And we then just, well, we've done this course now from 7 to 9. We afterwards drink coffee, marshmallows, burn the place down like a marshmallow. No, I'm joking. We do marshmallows. Marshmallows. Anyway, we drink coffee together, okay? And we then bond with them because I've got skill sets and that possibly they haven't often have contact with. And you have skill sets. You've got emotional intelligence. You've got the soft skills that you think is everyone's got it. They haven't got it. But you can bring that soft skills over to them. Now, that's why I'm excited, because interdependence can be practiced with our friends on the other side of, what should we call it? Indian. Okay? Where we say, and I'm so, when I just think about the morning service, there's 1 million accountants and 300,000 actuaries. That's in our church. Now, I'm just talking about the financial boys. Then there is psychologists and maatschappelijke werkers. There's some doctors. There's people that does biokinetics. There's exercise people. People that can let them train every 5 days, do a bit of gym trim there. I mean, there's so many things you can do if you, in your heart, God, when he suffers, I suffer. But when he are picked up, I'm picked up. I'm picked up. So, the challenge then is, and I want to really, all the men, I'm going to just double check it with, of course, with Ross, but I want to go and sleep there on that night that we do the home cell thing, yeah? And okay, of course, 5 o'clock, you stand up, you go home and shower, and you're, I'm going to go home and shower and stuff like that. Of course, my colleagues at work will not appreciate my wonderful interdependence. Now you go home, of course, 5 o'clock, and you get showered, and you, but the point is, you slept with the guys, and you just shared your life with them. So I hope I'm not going to be the only Wally, because then I'm not going to do it. I was near my knee, there's no way. I'm going to do it alone. There's Emil. Awe. I see you. That's the coster there. He's got to be there. Yeah. Anyway, interdependence, that's one way of playing it out. And then I just want to, okay, I'll say that a little bit later. Albert Einstein said the following, as you can read there. 100 times a day, I remind myself that my inner and outer life depends on the labors of other men, living and dead, and that I must exert myself in order to give in the same measurement I have received and is still receiving. Now, that is the motivation for being a team player. If you, in your heart, think that you're a self-made man, no one gave you a chance. You made it yourself. No one. I have family issues. I made it myself. Then, of course, if that is true, you don't have to be interdependent, because you made it yourself. However, most mere mortals have the tani that prayed for you, the kinnekrans dance that actually instructed you in the ways of God. The reason why I, a few years ago, actually went into full-time ministry, okay, it only lasted a year, fair enough, but the point is, the reason I did it is in that prayer meeting that night, I just had flashes of the kinnekrans tannies, I'm not joking now, that labored Thursday afternoons for me, and not only for me, for my friends, the sauna school tannies that labored for me, they remember those were volunteers, no one paid them to do what they did. My grandfather that prayed so much for me, my mother. And I said, well, they did so much for me, and what am I giving back to other people? And I decided then to go full-time ministry. That personally was maybe not the best decision for me, okay? So I'm not saying going to full-time ministry is the ultimate of sacrificing. I actually not in full-time ministry anymore, because it wasn't something that I must have at that time done. But I was inspired by what others did for me. And that is the motivation to do for your team. Because there was this man that kind of died for you. I don't know. He did die for you. A very bad death for you personally, not for the group now, that he did for him, for you. And pondering enough about it, pondering enough about the talents that God gave me to do what I can do, pondering about the fact that I'm not a self-made man. My mother, I got bursaries because of God's goodness to study, not about my goodness. So I got a, ek het 'n stap voorgekry, ek het 'n, iemand het my gestoot van agteraf. Someone pushed me from behind. I got the, someone cycled in front and I was in his slipstream. I don't want to the whole time be in a slipstream, man. Sometimes I also want to pull forward and do my bit. I want to do it. I owe it to my team because my team did much for me. And it's gratitude that will make you not fall into the trap of cynicism. Because when you're in a team, if I say to you, all of us, now leave 100 rand at the thingamajig there, but you don't, no one, no. You do it, do an EFT tonight. I said to you, all of us do an EFT. We all agree, yes, 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 EFT, and all the monies will be given to the boys there. Some of you will think, well, some of them won't do it. Say you contractually said, yes, we all do it. Some of you won't do it. And that's fair, no problem. But the problem is then you'll say, if he doesn't do it, I'm not going to do it. But morally in a team, we always think, I will do it, but what if the other guy don't do it? We always put ourselves on the high ground, on the pedestal thinking, I will be the team player, but what if my team doesn't come in early to work, do the work? Screw it, I'm not going to do it either. As if you are always the one that pulls finger every day of the week. Someone pulls finger on your behalf sometimes, but we don't see it like that, of course. So the counteract for cynicism of not wanting to play in the team, meaning that you're not trusting everyone to do their bit, the counter for that is, I'm just so grateful for what has been done for me. That pushes you not to be cynical. Gratitude. Donkey. Gratitude for what people and Christ has done for me. We sit here in a room that is a beautiful location. Afterwards, you get free coffee. Ah, I'm just making another joke, but I'm just, you have like-minded people that you can network with. So, I'm just taking simple examples that's come to head now. You are, as you're sitting here, being blessed, not by the teaching, but by having light, by having coffee afterwards. Someone had to come in at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock to put the lights on. Someone had to make the coffee. Okay, not very difficult, just put it. But the point is, someone pays the electricity for it, okay? Even tonight, even as we're sitting there, I know, I think I paid for this, but God gave me the talents to work. I didn't work, the talents to work to earn money. Everything I have, God provided first. And that's gratitude that makes you want to work in a team. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Then there's a few people that we of course know that have left a legacy. And the point I want to raise here is it's not the people with the most money that get their names printed on a road sign, Nelson Mandela Avenue. It's the guys that paid the price for other people. It's the people that is prepared to lay lives down or hatred down or just, I'm going to go to India, and I'm actually going to serve with my fellow nuns, the less than fortunate, because I was so fortunate to be blessed by Christ. It's not an altruistic thing. It's because of gratitude that people do this thing. Where that man got the gratitude, God only knows, the man top left. But God gave it to him. What I'm trying to say is, he could have said, screw, nail you all. He didn't. I hope all of you know the lady in the lamp as well, die tannie, that maak people gesond. Okay. Role models of interdependent people. Okay. I want to go to the next slide. Matthew 6 verse 19 to 20. Jesus saying, do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, aka people, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. People. Laying your life down, sacrificing for people, that is the high value. That is the thing that adds value. I want to be a value adder, not a value subtractor. We are familiar with the individual Warren Buffett, not the poorest guy in the world at the moment. He's a good investor, but he said someone is sitting in the shade today because someone planted a tree a long time ago. And that just inspires the living thingies out of me. When I mean, seriously, do you know how many people have died, physically have died, to give freedom to the nations? Now, you think Second World War nothing to do with me. Second World War have something to do with you. People died. They had no chance of surviving when that D-Day thing opened. There was no chance he's going to survive. Bullets going to run through him. But he was prepared to do it for my freedom. Today, we are so distanced from the most beautiful sacrifices that people had to do for freedom. And of course, our leader, Jesus Christ, what he did for me. The next slide says that the world's best investor is someone who can see the gold in every person and make it a priority to get it to shine. Because you don't do it. I don't do it because I do it because when I polish you, when you polish me, you do it for Christ. You don't do it for a tap on the shoulder. I want to do something back for Christ. I want to do something back. And the way he says you do it is in this friends that we have here. We don't have strangers. We have friends that we might have not met yet, but we are friends. We do it for Christ out of gratitude for what he's done for me. And then the last slide, be of good cheer, we are finishing, is John 15, verse 13. Interestingly, love can only be shown in a relationship. Love cannot be on its own. You can't say, I love chocolate. You can say, I like the taste of chocolate, but you can't love chocolate. Love can only be in a relationship. That's, by the way, why Jesus is a Trinity. Because Jesus, before everyone was there, he had a relationship with himself. So he could express love because he loved Son, loved Father, Father, loved Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. So, would you mind if I just ask us to play that video one more time? I mean, this is just an awesome video. Remember, the guy, did you see what I loved about that video? After the domestique pushed Froome up the hill the whole time, meaning that he just did all the pacing for him, and he gave him water. When Chris Froome now had to do his bit, he gave it all. Did you see how he sprinted? Okay, he sprinted. He gave it all because his friend just burned himself on Alpe d'Huez for him. Therefore, he was inspired to give it his all. That just inspires me. Now, again, can play this out and I'll pray for us at the end. As we finish this service then, we don't know everyone in this group. I appreciate that. But hopefully we will start to know everyone better, because this is the friends that's in the cycling team with you. But tomorrow when you go to your workplace, this is not only a church-orientated message. It's a message that says, like Christ paid the price for me, I'm prepared to pay the price for others. Out of gratitude. Out of pure gratitude. And I want to leave this one thought with you. I want you to be aware that there's people that's polarizing you today. In the news, that's polarizing us to start not liking people of different color than myself. They are forces that wants to say they are different. You must just not like them, basically, because they want to nail you, and they don't. They want to just take over the good things that. This is polarizing forces. At least see it for what it is, please, people. When you listen to, see it for what it is. It's forces. I'm not saying the people are necessarily evil, but forces of evil that is polarizing South Africans now to say, let's go to our own camp. Let's just go to our own camp. Where this is a time for Christians to take leadership and say, no. This is a beautiful country. I will do my bit to be positive at work and to stop necessarily speaking badly about our prime minister, our state president. Doesn't matter, he's the president. Boom, game over. Stop, just, you don't have to talk nice things about him, just don't talk about him. Okay? Stop doing that, but be positive about your country. Remember Jesus, actually God, said right at the start, I want to take a nation out of Egypt. And I want other people to look at that nation and just see how they are blessed. He says to Moses, take these guys out. You will be blessed because other nations will look at Israel and say, the God that they serve are awesome. Because they just take over. Where they go, blessings follow them. Like Psalm 23. Blessings will follow me all the day. Wherever I walk, it'll continue because God is so good. And therefore, in our country here, how does I relate it back to South Africa? We've been planted here. We've been planted in this church, but we've been planted in South Africa. Do not fall into the trap of polarizing yourself from people of different ethnicities, of different cultures. That is counter what the Bible teaches us. Be positive about our nation. We have a great nation. Remember, we have one of the six floral kingdoms just here in the Cape, Fynbos. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. We have more animals. We have got 3 times more animals in South Africa than we have in the whole of Europe. Anyway, let's close our eyes. Father, thank you that you say that to be great in the kingdom is to be a servant of all. And you set the example, Father, of how to be a team player. And we honor you, Holy Spirit, helper. We honor you that you are with us tonight. And I pray that you will teach us further and make it more in our hearts aware of how you see us playing this life thing out. I pray that you'll bless every person here and that they will enjoy intimacy with you. Amen.